Now, this morning I dive straight into a message. On July 21st, I started this message entitled, Still Here and on Fire for Jesus. Still Here and on Fire for Jesus. And I said two things, and the third one I kept for this Sunday. And I said that in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, which we'll read in a little while, we talk about two things where Paul, as he writes to the church at this place called Thessalonica, he writes to the Christians here, and he tells them three things, and we mentioned two on July the 21st, and one is work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. Now, we do not get saved by doing good works. That's very basic to Christianity. But when we get saved, we are saved to do good works. So in other words, works or good works, good work is not a condition for salvation, but it is a consequence of salvation. I'm moving to my slides already. Is it the same projectionist that did on the first service? Or something hung, is it? Okay, when they catch up, let them catch up with me. Now, in other words, we are saying that no, work is not a condition, but a consequence of salvation. Now, work is also a result of faith. In that, you know, a result of our faith. Because of our relationship with God, in that we have come to know this God, and this God is a God who transforms our life and changes us for the better, like Onesimus, from uselessness to usefulness. And because our relationship with Him, as we connect with Him, this God is a creative God. This God is a very creative God, and He does great and mighty things. And so because of our faith and relationship with Him, we also begin to work. And work, you know, is a result of our faith. But I also want you to know this, that work is honorable. It is not a necessary evil. Work is actually honorable. Now, some of us may think that work is a necessary evil. Oh, why must I get up on Sunday morning and come to church? Today is my turn to teach children church. Rajan was just rejoicing that next Sunday is a kids-friendly Sunday, is a family-oriented service. He is supposed to teach next Sunday, but he's not teaching next Sunday. He said, hallelujah. And I say, good on you, you know, good on you. But sometimes on Monday we get up, we don't feel like going to work. Why must we go to work? Must we work? Must I work? I hear that quite often these days. All right, must I work? So as though like work is a necessary evil. As though work is a consequence or result of man's fall at the Garden of Eden, of sin. But no. You know, God did say, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, whereby man now has to work harder to earn a living, so to speak, or put food on his table. But work even started before the fall of man. Because when God created man, the Bible says God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says, for the purposes of, or the purpose of working the garden, all right, working the land. So in other words, work is not a necessary evil, it is honorable. It's part and parcel of living. So if that is so, besides our work at work, our work in terms of fulfilling the purposes and the calling of God in this church, Agape, and as an individual associated and worshiping God in this church, work is also honorable. Whatever we do for God's purposes, because we are children of God, and He is the greatest giver of all, work as a result of our faith because we are in Christ. Number two is labor prompted by love. Two Sundays ago when I preached on July 21st in regards to this message, I asked, is there a difference between labor and work? We said work is work, labor is work, work is labor. Almost the same, but labor is something a little bit more. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. You know, where work now becomes more challenging, where it demands more from us, we have to apply ourselves, we have to engage. It's not just doing, but we have to, you know, apply, and we have to be focused, And we have to give ourselves our attention and probably give all we got to serve and continue to serve when the going gets tough. And that is labor. It is kind of a descriptive of a woman who is expectant mother waiting to deliver, and she goes to this place, just this phase before she delivers. We call that labor pains. All right? And so here you find the Bible says, is labor prompted by love? And certainly anyone who has served in an NGO, in a church, in a voluntary organization, or whether sometimes even working in a working environment, job, you know, we have been tempted to give up, isn't it? The going gets so tough. We said, enough is enough. I don't want to have, I don't want to give anymore. I don't want to be involved anymore. I just want to give up. Some circumstances, crisis, like I said, bad experiences, painful experiences, disappointment, letdowns can cause us to do that. But what keeps us keeping on? The Bible says it is labor when our work gets so tough, when it demands so much of us, where it causes us and asks and demands us to walk the second mile, turn the other cheek, give up our cloak. It is then labor. No longer work, is the second phase now. It demands more, it's more demanding. And it says our labor is prompted by love. Every time we think of it, we think of giving up, we think of the situation gets so tough, it demands so much of us. What prompts us is labor, it is the love of God. I also said there are times the word idea of the word prompt, it simply means when we get stuck or when I lose a word, when I'm thinking of a word and I can't find a word, Rajan will prompt me. He gives me that word. That's the whole idea, prompt. You know, you are stuck, you know, you cannot move forward, and then I can't get the word and Rajan prompts me and I continue on in my message. And the same idea. You know, our labor, when it gets so tough, you want to give up. You said, enough is enough. It is prompted by love. And love covers a multitude of sin, the Bible says. Now there remains faith, hope, and love. And the Bible says the greatest of these is love. And that's why love is so powerful. And now our labor, our toils, all of that, whatever sacrifices we make, whether in monetary form, or whether in time, or whether in our emotions, or whatever it is, walking the second mile, turning the other cheek, and they're still prodding on despite the difficulties, is prompted by this divine love called agape. Agape. Laboring with a purpose, laboring with God's love. And that's what our vision statement is all about. It says a church that is filled and filled with God's amazing love, whereby lives and communities are transformed and empowered by the gospel of Christ. This is our vision statement. As long as we live, as long as we exist as a church, as long as Jesus tarries his coming, this never changes. This does not change at all. And in fact, this vision statement is so big that we will never be able to 100% fulfill it. It is a vision statement, it's ongoing. You know, unlike a mission statement, a vision statement is ongoing. And so, as long as just Terry's coming, this is what we want to do. You know, a church is filled and filled by God's amazing love. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be tough? Yes, there are times we call out and call more from us. It demands more from us. But it's filled and prompted by this idea of love. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, the Bible says, love is patient. It says, it is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And remember, I quoted Greg Rochelle, the amazing pastor who leads an amazing church. He says, do not let pride get to your head and criticism or bitterness get to your heart. Very important. Do not let pride get into your head and criticism or bitterness get to your heart. Because these two things is going to stop us at our track, and not only stop us at our track, but cause our downfall. Because pride comes before a fall, the Bible says. All right? Root out the very root of bitterness. The sooner we do it, the better it is, because bitterness, like weeds in a garden, the longer you keep them there, they are going, their roots are going to go down and they are going to have a stronghold there. And you'll find that it's very hard to dig it out. And when I dig weeds that are deep in without destroying my turf, I first water it, loosen the soil, and then I weed it out. You know, and some of us need the water of the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need God to refresh us. And we need to say, God, help me root out this root of bitterness. You see, we cannot tell. I cannot tell. You know, no one can tell me. But I myself would know if I got this root of bitterness in my life. And I must constantly check that. Do not let pride get to your head, nor bitterness or criticism get to your heart. Someone says our ability to grow, our ability to lead, our ability to be more than what we are, you know, in the sense that God is still developing us, is our ability to cope with criticism. It's our ability to cope with criticism. If we cannot cope with criticism, no, we cannot lead, all right? There's some criticism that we need to take at heart. There's some criticism that we need to listen to. But some criticism, you know, sometimes we cannot let it go into our heart, especially bitterness, because that will stop us in our track. Now, number three, this is where you started clapping on July the 21st, where I said, I got one more point to go, and time was already up. You know, I said, I'll keep it for the next time I preach, and everybody clapped. Because it's time to go. You guys clap for the wrong reason, but for the good reason too. And sometimes I get messages, like I said, after I preach a good sermon, I think it's good, or you think it's good, I get text messages, all right? Say, Pastor, thank you so much for your message this morning. You know, it was wonderful. And the next thing is, oh, by the way, you know, you mentioned about this makan store somewhere in this Nasi Lemak store that's so great and wonderful. Where is it, ah? I have people texting me, Pastor, immediately after the service, after your message, we went to this Taufu Fa, or no, the Beancurd shop in front of Seramban Inn. Wow, really good, lah. But I wonder if they remember the message or not. It's okay. As long as they remember something. Now, endurance inspired by hope. I'm going to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the few verses there to verse 3. And this is where I stopped last Sunday. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, three of them because they were together in Paul's second missionary journey. And that's where they went to this place called Thessalonica, and founded the church there. And Paul didn't stay long, but just for 3 weekends, he was there preaching the gospel. And the Bible says a great number of Jews came to Christ, a great number of prominent women came to Christ, and a great number of Gentiles came to Christ. But because of the persecution that arose almost immediately by the people of that town, no, Paul had to leave Thessalonica. It was too dangerous. And even the newborn church, the young Christian says, it's not safe for you. And so they sent Paul away, you know, to Berea. And then later, you know, to Athens. But it was here that they founded the church, these three people. And then it says, and it was in Athens later when Timothy brought back news about this church and how it's thriving, how it's growing, and how, you know, they're a church that got so much good works because it was produced by their faith, how they began to labor because it was prompted by love. And they write back, you know, and Timothy brings back news to Paul when it was Athens. And Paul writes this letter back to Thessalonica. And that's where we have this letter here. And then he says here, he says this: "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it is: endurance inspired by hope. What is hope? What is endurance? What is inspiration? Let's start with this word, hope. I tell this story. I want to tell you a story that you can teach a horse to fly. Do you think you can teach a horse to fly? Well, some of you say yes. You're so positive. You're not alone. You're not alone. Because there was a man who committed a great crime, you know, and he was actually punished by life sentence. That means he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. So he struck a deal to have a reprieve, you know, from the king, and says, "No, Your Majesty, I do not want to go to prison for life." And he says, "I want to do this for you. I want to teach your horse to fly within a year. And within the end of the year, if the horse does not fly, you can put me to death." And so his friends all were quite amazed by his proposal, because how can you make a horse fly? All right? How can you make a horse fly? And so they says, "What is this? You want to die or what? You can never make a horse fly." But this man has so much hope. And he says, "Who knows?" he replied. "Within that year, the king may die. And if the king does not die, within the year, I might die. And within the year, the horse might die." And then he says, "And furthermore, who knows, within the year, the horse might fly." You see, friends, here was a man who was so hopeful. He had hope. He didn't give up. And that's the whole idea of endurance. The whole idea of endurance. This four-letter word, H-O-P-E, is so powerful. So powerful. Story may be funny, but it carries a truth in the sense that as long as we have hope, we don't give up. All right? Now, endurance is the word we understand in Malay language as tahan mati. All right? Tahan mati. We don't raise our hands in surrender. Instead, we raise this flag called endurance. All right? We raise this flag called endurance. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 7 says, "For this reason, I remind you," Paul writes to young Timothy, "to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline, or determination." All right? He says, fan that flame. Fan that flame. Still here and on fire for God. Endurance, the Bible says, is inspired or fueled by this thing called hope. All right? And it says endurance inspired, fueled or inspired by hope. What is inspiration? What turns you on? What gets you excited? What causes you to do what you want to do and need to do? I'm going to tell you this story about a pastor's recipe for losing weight. Not my recipe. I need that recipe. All right? A pastor's recipe for losing weight. There was this young man who was obese, and he always desired, wanted to have a girlfriend and finally get married. But because the way he looked, most girls, you know, turned a cold shoulder towards him. And so one day he decided to come to the pastor and ask the pastor, can you pray for me and pray for a miracle that I will lose weight? Now, some of us are like that. We think, no, just a prayer, everything will be fixed. All right? And so the pastor said, sure. And so the pastor prayed for him. And after praying for him, the pastor said, it's not just enough that I pray, but you must also pray. And I assure you, if you do what I say for the next 3 months, you are going to lose weight. So the pastor said, every morning when you get up early in the morning before dawn, you know, wash up, get yourself ready, have a breakfast, and then put on your jogging attire and then start praying. And something will happen every day. And I assure you, in the next 2 or 3 months, you're going to lose weight. And so he did what the pastor did. And so he was all ready in his jogging attire. He started praying to God. I don't know what he prayed, but all of a sudden, the doorbell rang. Ding dong. So he went to the door, opened the door, and saw a beautiful, gorgeous-looking, athlete-looking girl standing there like the dream of his life, you know. He says, this is what I've been hoping for. But when you open, you saw the girl, he said, who are you? And what are you doing here? And the girl says, your pastor sent me and gave me this message. And he said, to tell you, if you can catch me, I'll be yours. So he was inspired. So the girl started running. And of course, he ran after her with all his might. But of course, you know, he could not catch her, let alone catch up with her. But this happened daily, day after the day, over 2 or 3 months. You think he lost weight or not? He came so close. And then he says, I almost got her today. And he says, tomorrow, I believe I will get her. And so with much enthusiasm, anticipation, he woke up early in the morning, you know, he did what the pastor did, said to time to do, and then he started praying. Again, the bell rang, ding dong. I said, this is it. He ran to the door, opened it, only to find a different girl standing before him. She was not beautiful and gorgeous as the first one, but she was big, she was strong, but she was friendly. And so he said, who are you and what do you want? And she said, like the first girl said, your pastor sent me. And he said to tell you, you know, if I can catch you, you are mine. My goodness. He ran for all his life. Did he lose weight? He did. That's inspiration, motivation. What turns you on? And the Bible says it's endurance. Endurance, you know, inspired by hope. Where we endure. You know, we keep on keeping on. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, be ye unmovable, steadfast, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. It says, be steadfast, immovable, stand your ground. But more than stand your ground, because perseverance is different from patience. Just like labor is different from work. All right? Patience means patient la sabah. It's okay, it's okay. Just wait a little while. It's 11:50 now. You know, in 20 minutes' time or 25 minutes, that guy will be done talking. We can go home. All right? Just patient. And maybe, you know, had a very tough night. You know, you watch football or something, you know, you had a very tough week previously, and you're so tired. You came to church because you want to honor God, you love God, but your body cannot take it anymore. So patience means, Just wait lah. Endurance, perseverance is different. Even though, you know, you are tired, even though you want a break, even though you want to have your lunch or your breakfast, whatever it is, you endure, you persevere. You know, not only stake your ground, stand your ground, always immovable, but it says always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's hope, friends. Seeing ahead, knowing that our labor is never, ever in vain. The same things we parents do for our children, right? You know, parents who have financed your children or your child for studies and some overseas, do you think you have made sacrifices? Do you think it was easy? Do you think it was costly? Why did you do all that you did? Why? Because you have nothing to do with your money. You don't know what to do with your money. Give it to me. You know? But we did it in hope that our children will have a better future than us. Isn't that true? Huh? I spoke to an elderly man some time back, and with tears welling up in his eyes, not down his cheek just yet, welling up in his eyes, he said that, "Pastor, I'm a wage earner, and I only got two daughters. You know, I'm not rich, a wage earner, but when my two daughters want to go to study overseas, you know, I kind of pull all my resources together, made sacrifices, and send them overseas to study." But tears were welling up in his eyes, not because the children didn't graduate. They did well, but they are now married and now are housewives. And he said, "I think I wasted my money on them. I should not have sent them." And I spoke to him and says, "That's not really true." I said, "Education is never, ever wasted. Education is so powerful. I wish I've studied earlier. I'll be a better person, a better preacher, a better pastor. I only really started studying. I did study up to Form 2, and then some, you have heard this story before, I won't even go there. You know, something happened in my life, and then all of a sudden things turned around, my grades started falling, and from Form 2, middle of the term, year almost, I didn't study until Form 5. And I flunked Form 5 gloriously. I only started studying when I was the age of 22, when I went to the Bible College of Malaysia. Now you know why I'm so fired up, I'm so indebted to the Bible College of Malaysia. And that's where I received my education. But it's never wasted." I said, "Never wasted." I said, "By the way, I believe one of your daughters met the husband while studying overseas." I said, "Isn't that a good thing?" Now, plus the fact that with the education, no, she is more prepared, she has more knowledge. Knowledge is so powerful to raise her children up. Given the fact, you know, that they are overseas, probably they might even homeschool them. So education is never, ever wasted. So we make sacrifices, all kinds of sacrifices as parents. And some of you have made sacrifices for a friend. Some of you maybe have made sacrifices for your parents. All simply because of the word hope. Hope. All right? Because of hope. I want to bring to you a few examples in life, or rather in the Bible. One is the example of Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 28 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of a greater value than all of the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered when the going got tough, the tough God, because he saw God who is invisible." But I love this phrase here. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The four words there, when he had grown up, even if you take it out, you know, you don't lose much, you still get the core of the message. But I love that because when it says when he had grown up, he was the age of 40 right now when this happened and he made a decision. And we all know the dynamics that I play in a 40-year-old man and a 14-year-old boy. This is a world of difference. So Moses wasn't brainwashed. He knew what he was doing. He made a decision in life for a number of things. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Not that he was not grateful to Pharaoh's daughter who raised him up as her own child, but he refused royalty. Royalty. Then he chose to be identified with the scums of the earth. Shepherds were like that to Egyptians. To be mistreated along with the people of God. Then the Bible also say that he regarded and also turned his back on all the treasures of Egypt. So on one side of the scale, Moses put the best the world could offer. The treasures of Egypt, royalty, everything that could be going on for him, a future, a bright future. And on the other side of the scale, he put the worst of religion, the reproaches of Christ. And in Moses' value system, the things of God far outweighs the things of the world. He made a decision. Why did he make such a decision? Why was he able to endure? Was it easy for him as a leader? There was opposition within and without when he led the Israelites out of Egypt in the Exodus journey into the Promised Land. He endured simply because the Bible says he was looking ahead to his great reward, hope. He saw God who is invisible. Monica, two nights ago, passed me a book, a small little book. You know, I don't know how many pages were there. And just in one sitting, I read through this amazing description of the life of Joseph. And when you read the life of Joseph, you find that it's so amazing how dreams were very much a part of his life. You know, so it was a coat, was very much part of his life. It was his dreams that put him into trouble. It was also his dreams that took him out of trouble. It was a cloak, the multi-purpose colored cloak that the father gave him that put him in the pit in trouble. And it was also another cloak. You know, Potiphar's wife in desperation, Mrs. Desperado, caught hold of him and he ran and he left his cloak behind and she cooked up a story saying that he tried to molest her and outrage her modesty, you know, and he was put in prison for that also. But through thick and thin, Joseph never said this of himself. He didn't blow his own trumpet, but others said this of him. And this statement, if you read the life of Joseph, and they said, they saw that the Lord was with him. That's what it is, friends. God being with us. This morning, our first service, there was these two prophetic words that came out. One was the idea of endurance, you know, and they never knew what I was going to talk about. The idea of endurance, the other has to do with hope. Hanging on there because we're a great and a mighty God. No, and when God is with us, who can be against us? Then we have the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asked his disciples, two of them, to pray with him and they could not. And then he went a little further and prayed. And he prayed this prayer. He was about to go to the cross. He's about to sacrifice and give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Then he prayed this prayer, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus, when he prayed that prayer, he came so close to giving up. He was actually telling God, "God, my Father God, if there is another way besides the way of the cross, if there's somehow another plan, plan B or whatever it is, for man's sins to be forgiven, choose the other way instead of me going to the cross." So close. Theologians have argued over the years, when you study theology, They have these two big words called the peccability of Christ and the impeccability of Christ, simply meaning, yes, Jesus was tempted, but in his temptation, could he have sinned, actually sinned? Yes or no? Some would say, yes, he can sin. It's peccability of Christ. Some say, no, he is the God-man. He's as much man as much God. You know, he cannot sin. No matter what happens, he can be tempted, but he cannot sin. Impeccability of Christ. And they argue, no, if he really cannot sin, then what's the use of temptation? There's no effect then. No, the value. And so they go to and fro, etc., 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 you know. And then, but what is important is that he came so close. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And then when you read Hebrews chapter 11, I think, and verse 24 to, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, we read this. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, referring to those great heroes and heroes of faith in the hall of fame and hall of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, who has gone ahead before us. These are cloud witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And the prophetic word in our first service is also this. No, do not let anything hold you back or slow you down. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, with endurance, the race is marked up for us, and then it says, we do that endurance by looking at Jesus, not at our problems, not our difficulties, not at the challenges, not at the disappointments, not at the pain, not at the bitterness, not at any of this, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, he says, scorning the shame, and then finally sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus knew all things. Before he went to the cross in John chapter 13, he says, knowing his time has come, knowing, you know, that it's time for him to lay down his life, knowing everything that will happen, knowing who will betray him, doubt him, desert him, you know, deny him. He knew all these things, yet he washed his disciples' feet. Knowing everything that would happen, yet he was willing to go to the cross. He saw ahead who for the joy set before him. He knew exactly, yes, it's painful, it's going to be cost a lot, he's going to endure, but he was inspired because he saw the joy set before him. He saw the benefit of making sacrifices. He knew that if he does not give up, no matter what, things will turn out well. He saw the church being born. He saw the church being existence. He saw in 2019, on August the 4th, you and I will be sitting here, breaking bread, remembering his sacrifices, gloriously saved, our life been transformed, you know, and we are changed from glory to glory, line upon line, and we are becoming more like him. He saw all of this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's hope, friends. There's hope. Today is August the 4th, 2019. 50 years ago, an amazing event happened, not on planet Earth, but on this star called Moon. 50 years ago, all right? We had man landing on the moon, right? Three astronauts, not commosauts, but astronauts. And at that time, there was this tension between Russia and America. There was this battle between Russia and America. There was this race between Russia and America as who would be in the forefront of space exploration, discovery, and, you know, conquest. And so, in the month of July, Apollo 11, 1969, three astronauts in the likes of Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins went to the moon. Only two walked on the moon. You know, Michael Collins was managing, you know, the spacecraft there. But all of this happened in 1961, on May 25th, when President John F. Kennedy gave a historic speech before a joint session of Congress that set the United States on a course to the moon. When man finally walked on the moon, it was during Nixon's watch. But it was John F. Kennedy who visualized the American dream that man would walk on the moon. And his speech, and I quote, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the good and the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. No single space project will be more exciting or more impressive to mankind or more important, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish." In other words, it's going to cost. He asked for billions of American dollars. And every time I look at this phrase, it's almost like a prophecy. It was detailed. There was a time frame, you know, and they were actually sending a man to moon and bring him back safely. Imagine, you know, and all this was fulfilled. But 2.5 years after the speech, we all know that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. His life ended, but his vision and American dream lived on. And 6 years after his death, on July 20th, 1969, you know, from moon, they radioed back, and they had these iconic words, "Houston, the Eagle has landed." On July 21st, Neil Armstrong took that one step in the moon and says, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And every time I think of this, I couldn't help but think of God sending his son Jesus to die on planet Earth. Born of the Virgin Mary, live just like you and I. And then, you know, in the last 3.5 years, he began to minister, began to gather a group of people, began to state his mission and his life's vision, and then the church started. Jesus was visionary. God the Father, when he sent Jesus, he took one giant leap from heaven to come down to earth, so that you and I can take small steps towards God. The question is this morning, challenge is, will you take one small step towards God and the purposes of God's kingdom work this morning? Now, some of us have never taken this one small step towards God in being involved in the kingdom's work. Others, we have taken many, many small steps, in big steps towards God and make sacrifices. Maybe you are at a stage whereby you said, enough is enough, I'm going to give up, let the younger group of people take over. Let the younger people run, let the younger people do. You know, it's my time to relax. But friends, the word experience, money cannot buy. The word experience takes a long time, you know, to develop. All right? The word experience is so important if any organization or church were to go forward. I do not want to hold on to this pulpit and this position as senior pastor until I die. I do not want to. One day will come to a time where I will hand the baton to one of the younger pastors here or to someone from outside. I do not know. I'm still praying about it. And you need to pray about it. But if it's to someone from outside, I'll kind of fade away because, you know, I'll just let him run. If it's someone from within, I still want to be there. Not to be running the day-to-day operation, but just to be a father figure, to help, to prod, to cheer these younger people on. And so, I cannot give up. I will still be part and parcel of the church if that happens. And you cannot give up, older ones. You need to prod and cheer the younger people on. Now, some of us have already given up. Could you take that one small step towards God? It is about finishing strong. It is about finishing strong. It's not how well we start, but how well we end that race. Is it the signal it's time to stop? Thank you very much, PA people. We'll settle this after the service. So three things, friends, that will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. Oh, it's you. Ah, it's you. Hi. You are not the pretty young girl that the pastor sends. No, I'm just teasing. Come on, let's stand to our feet. This morning, we just want to take time, as we did the first service, to pray for ourselves. It is work as a result of our faith. Being useful in the kingdom of God is not an option. It is a lifestyle, as Christians would do. Then is labor prompted by love. Love covers a multitude of sin. You'll be amazed. And we all need this amazing agape love. We cannot turn the other cheek. It's hard even to walk the second mile, you know, unless it's God's love helping us to do it. Never easy. And we need God's love, divine love. And then endurance inspired by hope. And say, God, inspire me. God, let me see beyond my situation, beyond my challenges, beyond my difficulties, and see you, and see, oh God, the fruits of my labor coming to pass, to see the good things happen, to see the rewards, to see you doing great and mighty things, to see you changing a situation. Oh God, breathe hope into my life. And so let's sing this chorus.